Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. It's good to be back with you as we begin a new book here at the chapel, the Book of Kings. You know, how did we come about having a 1st and 2nd Kings, a 1st and 2nd Samuel, a 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Well, the Book of Kings should be treated in the original text was one work, not two. Well, how did we come about with the 1st Kings and the 2nd Kings? Well, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek language takes approximately 30-40% more space to write than the Hebrew language. So, and back in the days when they were copying from one work to another, they used a scroll made of leather or papyrus or a combination of both. And they started copying the Book of Kings, and in the Greek language ran out of space, obviously, because it's larger letters. And, well, man's design and man's design only, they said, well, what are we going to do? Well, there's 1 Kings, give me another scroll, let's start 2 Kings. And that becomes obvious when you consider that there are 35 divisions called seterum in the Hebrew language that are prescribed amounts of reading at a sitting, for example. And the end of Kings happens, it begins in the 19th seterum, I should say, begins at 1 Kings 22:43 and ends in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. So, and it splits the history of Elijah, for example. So it is by man's design only, be aware of that. Also, the Septuagint, you might have a Bible that calls the 1st Book of Kings commonly called the 3rd Book of Kings. For you see, the Septuagint calls 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, and therefore 1 Kings, the Septuagint calls 3 Kings, the second book of Kings becomes 4 Kings. So, again, you leave something up to man, and man will mess it up, is what we can say to that. The history covered in the Book of Kings, we start with the death of David. We end with the death of the monarchy and the kingdom of Judah going into captivity to the Babylonians. A period of time where probably Bullinger, I always like the way he does the years of history as opposed to how most scholars do it. He puts the years of the kings beginning at 920 B.C. and ending in 477 B.C., approximately 450 years. And most scholars put the kings occurring a little earlier, between 1015 B.C. and 560 B.C. Bullinger, in the Companion Bible, if you have a Companion Bible, I think it's Appendix 50, he explains the 110-year adjustment, if you will, or correction, probably a better word, in the years. You see, when the kings of Judah came into office, they counted the number of years. The years weren't counted by calendar. They were counted by the number of years that a particular king was king. And, for example, if a king was the king for 33 and a half years, and then his son became king halfway through the year, that year that the old king left and the new king came is counted twice, because it's counted part of the reign of the previous king, and it's also counted in the reign of the oncoming king. So that plus the fact that you have, I think, one of the last kings of Judah will reign for a mere 3 months, and that counted as a full year when you started counting. And then the next king, it counted that same year again. So 110 years we got off in that count. The books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles cover pretty much the same material. And critics, the higher critics, are quick to point out when there's a difference and say, well, ha, there's the Word of God is wrong. Well, no, they're missing, and they build themselves into a box or into a corner in not understanding that Samuel, and if you have a companion Bible, Appendix 56 has 111 comparisons of points in history recorded in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Bullinger very astutely points out, though, that what the Samuel and Kings are is a point of history from man's point of view, whereas the Chronicles are more of God's point of view. Some examples. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, it states Saul died. And that's, from man's point of view, that's what happened. Saul died. But if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the last two verses, we learn why Saul died. Saul died because he transgressed against God. He transgressed against the Word of God, and he sought out a familiar spirit. So we see there another example, Hezekiah, one of the more righteous kings of Judah. It states in the Kings, we'll see when we get there, that only one chapter in the book of Kings is dedicated to the religious reformation brought about by Hezekiah. And we have three chapters covering his civil accomplishments, the accomplishments he made in building the kingdom, for example. In Chronicles, it's a complete reversal of that. We have three chapters concerning the religious reformation brought about by Hezekiah, and only one chapter about the civil changes that he made. The final example of that, we have Joash, who was the only surviving of the family of the royal seed, Athaliah, the notorious daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, killed all of the royal seed line except Joash. If it hadn't have been for a priest and the aunt of the infant, Joash, who put him in the temple to protect him from being killed by Athaliah, the royal seed line probably would have been wiped out. But when Joash became old enough to bring him to the throne in the book of Kings, we'll see that it recorded that it was the military leaders and the civilian leaders who brought Joash to the throne. On the Chronicles, however, it's the Levitical priests who take the lead in returning Joash to the throne. You might ask, well, why are we studying the Old Testament? And Paul can answer that question much better than I could ever think of answering. And for in First Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes there, these things, the things that we're reading about in the Old Testament, happened as an ensample, an example, if you will, and an admonition, a warning to those of the end times. And we're in the end times, beloved. We are in the generation of the fig tree. So these things were written for a warning. And you know, if you're willing to take the time to understand God's Word, to understand the types that we see in the Old Testament, we can have warnings of what's going to happen in the future of this generation. Are you interested in learning what's going to happen in the future and a warning from your Heavenly Father? I sure am, and we're going to pick it up today, 1 Kings. We're going to ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We pick it up, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "Now King David was old," he was about 70 years old at this point in time, "and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes," probably bed clothes, "but he got no heat." David had become weak and feeble. And he had trouble staying warm. And you know, anyone that has gotten older in years can identify with this and knows what this is talking about. David, you know, had a rough life from taking on the giant Goliath and being on the run from Saul at a very young age. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Verse 2. Wherefore his servants, probably his medical servants, said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him. This word cherish means to stand before him as a servant, to minister unto him. And let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. And a lot of people try and read something into this that's not there, that David had something for this virgin that was brought to him. And remember, he's 70 years old. He's extremely weak and feeble, and he's having trouble staying warm. And people have known for centuries that when a situation comes up, a dangerous situation where there's a possibility that you might freeze to death, if you use body heat properly, it could save someone's life. And the fact that there is nothing going on between David and this virgin will be further documented in verse 4. Verse 3. So they sought a fair damsel throughout all the coasts, all the borders of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Abishag, if you translate it, means father of error. And this virgin Abishag will cause one of David's sons, Adoniah, to err. In fact, it will cost him his life. A Shunammite, meaning that she, and probably better would have been translated a Shunammitess, in that we know that she was feminine, obviously being a virgin. It simply means an inhabitant of Shunam, a Shunam, a city allocated to Issachar when the divisions of the land were made up. But we have a type here, and I want to point it out to you. We have a virgin being delivered to the king. And, you know, we have a seventh trump that's going to sound in the not-so-distant future. At that point in time, the true king, Jesus Christ, returns. And, you know, there's going to be a virgin that's delivered to him. They're called God's election. They're the only ones. Not everyone will be fit to attend this wedding that's going to occur between Jesus and his bride. Why? Because they're going to be in bed with the wrong king. I speak spiritually, the Antichrist. I hope you are part of the group that's fit to partake of the wedding feast. Verse 4. And the damsel was very fair. She was an attractive young lady, and cherished the king, and ministered to him. She served him, and served him well. But the king knew her not. And here we see clarification that there was nothing going on between David and this virgin. I think this probably stated here, too, partially to show how Adoniah could even think of asking for Abishag's hand after David passed away. Verse 5. Then Adoniah, this is the fourth son of David, and at this point in time, probably the eldest son that is surviving, because Amnon, Absalom, and Chilab are all passed away, as recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. So he, being the eldest, felt like he had a right to claim the throne. God did not. Then Adoniah, the son of Haggith, also David's son, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now here we have another type. We have a one who's going to claim to be the king, and that's exactly what will happen prior to the seventh trump that I just mentioned when Jesus returns. There will be one who puts himself up as being the king. He's the false king, the false Christ, the Antichrist. This, what Adonijah did here, very similar to what Absalom, his older brother, had done back in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And what he did there and what Adonijah did was hired 50 men to run before his chariot everywhere he went in Jerusalem, yelling, "Make way for the king, make way for Adonijah the great, make way for Absalom the great." It states in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you know, Absalom came very close to taking the throne away from David. In fact, David fled Jerusalem for a period of time. What happened was Absalom would stand in the gate of Jerusalem, the place where the court was held, and when people would approach the city, he would say, "You there, where are you from?" "Oh, Bethlehem, and what's your cause?" "Oh, well, so-and-so stole your calf." "Well, if I were king, you would certainly get justice, and I would do things to your benefit." So he stole the hearts of the men of Judah and became the false king. Verse 6, "And his father," this being David, "had not displeased him at any time, saying, 'Why hast thou done so?'" Question. "And he also was a very goodly man." He was a good-looking young man, a handsome young man. "And his mother bare him after Absalom." If David had a fault with his family, it was probably that he failed to discipline his sons well enough. And at this point in time, he's either indifferent to what's going on, or he doesn't know what's going on. I think it's that he's gotten so old and feeble that, and I think that's partially the reason that was stated in verse 1, is an explanation of how these events came to pass, recorded in chapter 1 and 2. Now, the way this reads is that Adonijah's mother is the same as Absalom's mother. That's not the case. Haggith, in verse 5, is the mother of Adonijah. Absalom's mother's name was Maacah. Verse 7, "And he conferred," this is Adonijah, "conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah." Zeruiah is David's sister. Therefore, Joab is a nephew to David and a first cousin to Adonijah and Solomon. "And with Abiathar the priest," one of two high priests at this time. "And they, following Adonijah, helped him." And you had a priest by the name of Zadok, who was at Gibeon, where the Mosaic Tabernacle, the tent of Moses, was located. But from the time that David became the king of Judah only, Abiathar became his high priest. So we had two high priests. But here you see Adonijah gathering the leader. Joab was the head man, the general of the armies of Israel. And Abiathar, being a high priest, he had both the military leader and the religious leader of the nation supporting him, supporting his plan to take the throne. "But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada," Benaiah the captain of David's royal bodyguards, "and the Kirathites and Pelethites, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah." David had chosen his successor. More importantly, God had chosen his successor, that being Solomon, not Adonijah. So we have here Zadok, which, by the way, we can take an interesting twist on that as well. Zadok means just, or it is what God's elect will be called. Ezekiel chapter 44 will document that. So we have a false king going to claim to be the king, and Solomon, the one who God chose to be the king. We have Zadok not going to attend the coronation party for the false king. And I know God's election won't attend the false coronation for Antichrist when he appears on earth either. Verse 9. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle. Did I skip a verse? Let's see. No, we got it. Verse 9. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zohelith, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. And down here we got, this really is deep with types. Zohelith, if you translate it, means serpent. And they're going down to the stone or the rock of the serpent. Enrogel is in Kidron Valley, south of Jerusalem. And they're having a big party, and they're going to anoint Adonijah, the false king, king of Judah. That is deep. Serpent rock. Their rock is not our rock. Don't ever forget. Verse 10. But Nathan the prophet, not to be confused with one of David's sons, in fact, Solomon's brother, even by his mother Bathsheba, was also named Nathan. That's the seed line through which Jesus Christ would come, easily documented in Luke chapter 3. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Now, this paints suspicion all over Adonijah. You see, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, David made it well known that the successor, his successor to the throne, was going to be Solomon. And this proves, I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Adonijah knew Solomon had been chosen to be David's replacement. That's the reason he did not invite him down to Serpent Rock to the coronation party. Verse 11. Wherefore Nathan, this is the prophet, spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not. And this Nathan, the prophet, you probably remember him from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And that's where we're introduced to Bathsheba as well. You see, David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And what he did was a child was conceived as a result of that adulterous affair. And what David did then, her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was off at war. And he summoned Uriah to come back to Jerusalem on two occasions and tried to get him to sleep with his wife to cover his adulterous affair. And Uriah refused to take comfort of his own bed when his men were in the field in tents. And what happened, David sent a death note, his death sentence, by the hand of Uriah with instructions to give it to Joab. Joab then sent Uriah to the hottest point of the battle near the walls of the enemy, and the archers of the enemy killed Uriah. And how did God look upon that? Well, Nathan the prophet told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, You murdered Uriah the Hittite. Verse 12. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Now, why would it save their life? Well, you see, if Adonijah had been successful in claiming the throne And then Bathsheba and Solomon had laid claim to the throne. That would be considered treason, and it probably would have cost them their heads. Verse 13, "Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Question, why then doth Adonijah reign?" Questions that no answer is actually sought. They're trying to raise David's conscience as to what's happened and what was supposed to have happened. Verse 14, Nathan continues, "Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words." I'll come in and be a second witness to what you have said. A little covert activity to accomplish God's plan, you bet. Verse 15, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into a chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag, the virgin of verse 3, the Shunammite, ministered unto the king." Verse 16, "And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou?" David loved Bathsheba very much. And being bedridden, most likely, and near his deathbed, he's probably expecting that Bathsheba has a final request. She does have a request. Verse 17, "And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid," that's Bathsheba, "saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne." 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5. God chose Solomon to be the king and to build the temple. Verse 18. "And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not." Adonijah did this in opposition to your will, and more importantly, in opposition to the will of God, and apparently without your knowledge. Verse 19, "And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance." The boys down at Serpent Rock are having a big party. "And hath called all the sons of the king, with the exception of Solomon, the rightful king, and Abiathar the priest." No doubt they wanted Abiathar there to anoint Adonijah the king. "And Joab the captain of the host," representing the military authority. "But Solomon thy servant hath he not called," further painting the picture of suspicion that Bathsheba and Nathan have concerning Adonijah. Did not invite Solomon, the only other remaining king's son that was not invited. Verse 20, "And thou, my lord, O king," referring to David, "the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." This was very important to have a smooth succession from one king to the next. You see, we already see a split in the nation being developed because of what Adonijah is doing. He's got Joab, the general of the military. He's got Abiathar, one of the high priests at the time. But then you have, on the other hand, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the captain of the bodyguards, military, supporting David and Solomon. So civil war is a terrible, terrible thing. God does not like brother fighting against brother. And the reason that it's so important for a smooth succession is to nip these divisions in the bud. Verse 21. Otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, when you die, David, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. This word offenders in the Hebrew language is kata, which is a sinner. It's a form of sin, a type of sin. What would be Bathsheba and Solomon's sin? Well, Adoniah would accuse them of treason and likely would have killed them. Verse 22. And lo, while she yet talked, Bathsheba, with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, right on cue and as planned. 23. And they told the king, saying, behold Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground in respect to David the king. Now, Bathsheba would have excused herself just as Nathan will excuse himself when Bathsheba returns to the presence of the king. You see, any time that one of the close counselors of the king or one of his wives were present, unless you were invited, you were to leave. So I hope you see the types that we have here in Kings to start with. We've got the virgin being delivered to the king. We elect of God will be that virgin delivered to the king, Messiah, when he returns at the seventh trump. We also have a false one claiming to be the king. That directly aligns with the Antichrist, which happens before the seventh trump sounds. You know, many are not taught that the Antichrist comes first. They're being set up to be deceived. They're going to be at Serpent Rock at the coronation of the false king rather than waiting with Zadok, the elect, for the true Messiah to return and partake in that coronation party and wedding feast. How's this all going to turn out? Don't miss the next lecture. We've got a short message. We ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you can join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out a bit negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I don't care where you are or what you're doing, you can go to your Father in prayer. when you have problems in your life. You know, that's the best counsel that you can have is from your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. So, and you can make His day by telling Him that you love Him if you do in prayer and seeking His counsel. Talk to Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, illness, Father. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We lift these up in prayer. We ask for a touch of healing. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen and thank you, Father. All right, and before we get to questions, I wanted to announce that it's great to be back with you with the live broadcast. I had intended to be back on the broadcast much earlier than this. I had some health issues that had to be addressed, and what happened was I was diagnosed with cancer once again at the late summer. I had to have some surgery and just took some time to get healed up from that surgery. But I'm pleased to let you know that the surgery, the cancer was related to, not the same as, but related to, in fact, probably caused by the radiation treatments that I received 6 years ago for prostate cancer. But the surgery was 100% successful. So it appears that I've been able to, with God's help, to beat cancer twice now, and I'm 100% cancer-free and ready to be back teaching God's Word, and that's what we're going to do. So with that, let's get to some questions. Please don't call the 800 number and ask how Pastor's doing. I can assure you that the folks answering the phone aren't going to tell you as much as what I just did. So you got the straight scoop from the horse's mouth, so please don't call asking about my health. I'm fine, ready to get back teaching the Word. Catherine in West Virginia. Second time I've been asking about Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when you said bloods with the S, plural. All my Bibles are singular blood. Why do you say this? Well, because the original languages, the texts, read bloods, plural, with the S. And what it's talking about there is it's referring to Abel and his future offspring. You see, when Cain slew Abel, murdered Abel, he not only killed Abel, he cut off the future seed line of Abel. So that's the reason that the original languages say bloods, plural. Bernice in Texas. My granddaughter asked me about what they, in verse 21, chapter 22 of Psalms, what they meant when they said unicorns in that verse. Will you please explain that for my granddaughter? Well, that's the reason everyone should have a Strong's Concordance. When you see something in God's Word that seems out of place or wrong, you know that there are an adult, know that there is no such thing as a unicorn. That's mythology. Therefore, if you have a Strong's Concordance, you'll be able to look up that word unicorn, and you would find that the original languages, it should have been translated a bull or a wild ox. As it was in verse 12 of Psalm 22, it's the same word that was translated when it referred to the bulls of Bashan. It's the same word as the unicorn. Bob in Colorado. Since one-third or about 4 billion of God's children in spirit, having free will, followed Satan in the first earth age and did not have any hang-ups of the flesh, I would consider that God really gave them a second chance by being born of woman in the second earth age. to see if they would either follow Satan or God. And you preface that by saying a true second chance. And yes, I would agree. You see, God could have decided to destroy one-third of his children and just call it a day. That's the way it is. But he did not. He did not want to destroy a third of his children. He gave them a chance in his plan of salvation to come through the flesh, all of those, including the two-thirds who did not follow Satan in the first earth age, to come through the flesh one time to see if they would follow God or follow Satan. Then you say Abel begotten of Adam. Since Abel was begotten of Adam, I don't understand why Abel was not included in chapter 5 of Genesis in Adam's genealogy with a statement as, for example, after Abel was begotten by Adam, he was murdered by Cain, which in effect ended Abel's genealogy. Well, you know, you're kind of being a little critical there, I think. You know, you should know from reading chapter 4 of the book of Genesis that Cain murdered Abel. And a young man who's murdered obviously is not able to have any offspring. That's what was required to be listed in chapter 5 of Genesis in Abel's genealogy. Part of the requirement of being part of a seed line is that the seed line passed on. Abel's was cut off, as we discussed on the question of bloods, plural. James in South Carolina, I watched your Bible study today on the bow and would like to know if the cheap fabric imitation rainbow that instead of Christ, the Antichrist, will have, could this rainbow society that preaches that any kind of what they call love is good and okay, even if it is an abomination to our Heavenly Father? You know, love is a wonderful thing. It's good to love. Christians should love one another, for example. But just be careful that in your excitement of love this and love that, that you don't begin loving what is an abomination to your Heavenly Father. When he says it's an abomination, that's what he means. It's an abomination to him. You don't want to be caught loving an abomination to God. Horses were once used to symbolize power. And as I've been taught by your father, couldn't this pale horse that death rides be a sick or pale belief that is becoming more powerful and wraps itself in the standard of this false, cheap rainbow? Interesting thought. Lois in California. I have a question. My ex-brother-in-law cursed me out, and it is difficult for me to forgive him because he yelled profanities at me. Should I ask the Lord to help me with this problem? It is hard for me to let it go. May God continue to bless you and your staff, and thank you and bless you and yours as well. You know, forgiving does not mean forgetting. And, you know, unless your ex-brother-in-law, I think you're probably fortunate that he is your ex-brother-in-law, but if he hasn't asked you verbally for forgiveness, you don't have to verbally forgive him. Just forgive him in your heart and know that you're a bigger, better person than he is and get on with your life. Sometimes when we hang on to anger, it starts off as a little pit, the size of a seed of a watermelon in your throat. And with a little bit of nurturing, that anger grows. And before you know it, a fire is kindled under it, and it consumes you. Anger is not something that you should allow to rule over you. That's what forgiveness is all about. Forgive him get on with your life. Don't let him get the upper hand on you by controlling your life. You're a better person than that. Daryl from Louisiana. I was telling a friend of mine that God chose 40 men that were filled with the Holy Spirit to write the Bible, but he doesn't believe me. Can you please tell me what verse in the Bible I can show him? I don't believe that is biblical, Daryl. If I'm wrong, somebody please correct me. Elaine in Colorado, you might be thinking about in the books of the law, the Pentateuch, where God instructed Moses to choose out 70 men to be judges over Israel to help Moses when Moses was appearing to become overwhelmed. Jethro is the one that told Moses, hey, you're going to kill yourself if you keep trying to pull this workload. God heard Moses' plea and gave him help. Elaine, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, is what I guess brought that to mind. Elaine in Colorado, what are we going to be doing when we are in heaven? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, in the following verses probably give us the best description of what it's going to be like in heaven. And you state here, we are both disabled. Please pray for our finances. And please know that you are in our prayers. Brenda in Alabama. And Brenda did something at a very young age that she now regrets. You know, Brenda, let me just say, what you did is not the unforgivable sin. It's not possible that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin at this time. Repent of what you did, and I know you already have. And we have a God of love. He loves His children. And when you come to Him with a repentant heart, He's able to wipe the slate clean. He's able to forgive you. You know, you might consider doing a good work. And by that I mean that you might consider counseling young women who find themselves in the same situation that you once found yourself in. You have experience and can possibly guide them in the right direction. And, you know, God likes for us to be compassionate. And if you could find time to counsel young ladies in that regard, that would be good works. And as we learn in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, your works are all that you can take with you when you die. Sharon in Alabama. If we came into this world a second time because we had to prove free will over our love of God, and we were already once with God, were we humans, the fallen angels? I'm concerned about that. And no, not possible. Jude chapter 1, verse 6, we learn that the fallen angels are not here on earth now, but they're bound in chains of darkness into judgment, as it's written in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. But they're coming back. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, in the following verses, we learn that the archangel wars with Satan and his angels, and Michael prevails, and he boots Satan and his angels, those are the fallen angels, out onto earth. They are coming back. Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. With Christmas being, Christians being beheaded in the Middle East, now standing up for what they believe in, when it comes to the final battle, I know what you say, that not one hair on our head will be harmed. How can we interpret that? I'm confused about that. I think you're confused about free will versus elect. You know, Christians are going to be persecuted. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the last one is, blessed are the persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Satan cannot harm the elect, and that's where you're getting the not one hair on your head will be harmed. God's election, Satan is told, he and his locust army are told in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. The others, you can sting them, but God's elect, you cannot harm them. Janice in Arizona. I was wondering what the first earth age was, and can you explain it to me? Please give scripture. We love your program. Well, we're glad you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jeremiah chapter 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, and the following verses speak of the three world ages. Jeremiah 4, probably more of the first age. 2 Peter chapter 3, the third. You know, don't confuse the word world or worlds with the S plural with and heavens plural with ages, because that's what we're talking about when we say the end of this world. We're not talking about the end of time. We're talking about one age ends and another age begins. We're now in the second earth and heaven age. And when we say the end of the world, the end of this age, the word, we're talking about the age. So, and when one age ends, another age begins. You know, what you need to order, Janice, is Three World Ages. It's a study by Pastor Arnold Murray. It's critical that you understand the three world ages. I think Paul, when he talked about the mysteries of God's word, he was talking about what is a mystery to some, and that is the three world ages. You're not going to understand God's word entirely if you don't understand that there are three earth and heaven ages. Stan in California, does Pastor Murray teach that a Christian should keep the Sabbath? Well, we sure do here at the chapel. Hebrews chapter 4, and we've learned that that we should put our rest in Christ, and that's what Sabbath is rest. We enter into His rest every day at Shepherd's Chapel. All too many try and make a religion out of a day of the week, and it states in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man judge you concerning the Sabbath. Annette in Illinois, what did Jesus preach when he was here on earth? Well, read about it. It's written in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, the writings of Paul, James, and John in the New Testament tell us what Christ talked about when he was here on earth. In Mark chapter 13, Christ said, behold, I have told you all things. The question is, have you read? Marianne, and I don't know where Marianne's from, please tell me the difference between the King James Version Bible and the New King James Version Bible. It's a different translation. And two men sat down, or more than that probably, sat down with the original manuscripts and translated it into English. And they're two different works. We recommend the King James Version Bible here at the chapel as your main study Bible because you can use it in combination with the Strong's Concordance. And you can look up any word in the Bible and take it back to the original language. And when would you do that? Well, we used one earlier with the unicorn in the book of Psalm 22. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it states there, Jesus said, you have to hate your mother and father to follow me. Now, wait a minute. Anyone who reads that and knows what Moses taught about our mother and father, we're to honor our mother and father. That's what God said in the Ten Commandments. But if you take that in your Strong's Concordance and look it up, you'll find that that word actually could be translated love less. Now, I can live with Jesus having said, you have to love your mother and father less than me if you're going to be my disciple. But that's a lot different than the word hate. Jeannie in Michigan, if we are not baptized, does that mean we can't go to heaven? Neither my children or myself have been baptized. Well, Jesus was baptized, and he is our example. Baptism today is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't teach baptism as a salvation issue as many churches do. They look to John chapter 3, verse 5 and the following verses and think that that's talking about baptism. Born of water does not mean baptism. It means born in the flesh. You know, one of the two criminals crucified beside Christ on the cross believed and he was saved. Jesus said, this day I will see you in paradise. I bet that criminal had not been baptized. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. How do I know that? Because you're still watching this program. You haven't turned the channel. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.